Thank you, Pastor, so much. Yeah, Pastor Kramer, good to be here again and to spend some time, get to catch up on details and what's going on. Good morning.
Morning.
I trust you're rejoicing in the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Amen. It's been an exciting year what God has done. Shared with the church family earlier today that we had an opportunity to minister out in Utah and Arizona and California, Nevada, back into Utah again, Wyoming, coming through this summer, June, July, and August. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful summer, a very hot one. I got to see 44 come to know the Lord as their Savior, and always exciting. My dad is a pastor. He's now 84 years old. 84 years old, the pastor of Rapid Valley Faith Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. And his concern has been that he doesn't want to see the church close. And it's difficult out there in the Black Hills, South Dakota. Hard to bring pastors in. Hard to bring people that are willing to stick by the stuff and hang in there and keep going. My dad started a church when I was quite young out in South Dakota. And he had it up to about 100 people. The church was growing. It was thriving. And my dad said, well, you know, God has called me to be a church planter, so I'm going to resign from this church so they can call a pastor, bring a pastor in, and I'm going to start another church about an hour away in Leeds, South Dakota. And so he resigned from the church. And from him resigning from the church, they brought a pastor in, and he didn't stay very long. And a man came in and said, you know, either you give me this building or I'm going to start another church across town. He was not with the independent fundamental Baptist churches. He was not with the GRBC. And basically, he stole the church, moved it across town, and it just broke my dad's heart. And so he's concerned about the church now, Rapid Valley Faith Baptist Church in South Dakota. He's concerned. His concern was, you know, he didn't want to just see it close and not continue on. And I know the argument. It's God's church. It's not my dad's church. But it still breaks his heart to see a church that has been growing and thriving, meeting the needs of a community, seeing several people getting saved, still small, still struggling. And he just didn't. He just couldn't bring himself to resigning from the church, and he didn't want to see the church close. So I said to Dad, I said, Dad, why don't you step down? You're 84 years old now. You're getting tired. It's very hard. And he agrees. He said, yeah, I just can't do what I used to be able to do. I just can't keep going. And so he decided to step down. And in stepping down, he's going to allow us to go ahead and come. And I'm going to fill the pulpit for them as a project with Come International Baptist Ministries to help the church find a pastor that will continue on and keep the church going. And so pray for us. Project with Come International Baptist Ministries, we did one about 4 years ago in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it was just a wonderful experience. The pastor there is still there, and the church is growing, and great things are happening there in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it's thriving, as well as another pastor, a church that we were helping, still working with the young people and seeing people getting saved. And so it was a wonderful ministry there in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we hope that this will be another wonderful experience. And so pray for us. Pray for us as we're going to also help my dad try to finish up his house, get that completed. And so we'll see what happens. And of course, Caleb, he's still in Nebraska. He's in Stewart, Nebraska, going to Concordia and finishing up his degree. He wants to be a piano performance as well as theory. And you know, Caleb Ray, we asked you to pray for Caleb because he was going to take algebra, and he just did not do well in algebra. He's got an interesting mind. You know, he cannot tell you the number after 8. If you ask him what is the number after 8, he can't just say 9. He has to go, okay, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, it's 9. He has no number line in his head. He can't just tell you that number. But if you write a long multiplication problem out for him, you could put one long multiplication problem on one sheet of paper so he has enough room to write it all out. You put that number, that long multiplication problem in front of him, or a division problem, he'll write down the answer and not write it out. And he'll have the right answer. How he does that, I don't understand. I can't figure that out. How can he not have a number line in his head, but he could do that long division problem and write out the answer and not write it all out to show you how he did it? He just knows the answer. How do you figure out a mind like that? Anyway, he loves theory. I can't figure theory out at all, but he loves theory. And so he just wants to use that as a ministry, writing music for the local church. So pray for Caleb and for Angel. Angel's had some morning sickness, but she's doing much better. And Lord willing, about May, we will be grandparents. I know. You look at me and say, you're not old enough to be a grandpa. I know. Kind of, sort of. Okay. But in any case, we're going to be grandparents coming up in May. So pray for us. Looking forward to it. And we'll see God's best and looking forward to being grandparents. So I would like to encourage you, if you would, please join me in your copy of the Word of God to Acts chapter 8. This is a portion of scripture that I like to stick some details in there about Christmas and the new year that's coming up. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity. I want to share with you a message that God's laid upon my heart, a message about Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. You know, that word evangelist means a well messenger, a good messenger. It is a messenger of the good news. And you know, when you think about the good news, in order for there to be good news, isn't it true there's got to be some bad news somewhere? Isn't that true? In order for the good news to be good, and the good news is good, there's got to be some pretty bad news. Well, the bad news is that we're all born in sin. And that when we're born in this world, and we're born in sin, that means we have no hope. We're dead in our sin, lost, condemned, and headed for hell. But the Bible shares with us that God had a plan, and that plan was to send his only begotten son, and that he would die on the cross for our sin. And you know, when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, we think about all the things that are taught us in the Word of God, such as that when the Messiah is born, he'll be born of a virgin. In other words, he will be born without sin, perfect and without sin. He will be God. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that he'll be God. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he will die for the sins of the world. That he will die for my sin, that I might have eternal life. And that since he's born of a virgin, that means that he is God, deity, as scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 7. It also shares with us the fact that since he is deity and since he is God, that he satisfies all of God's righteous demands. In the portion of scripture that we read today in 1 John chapter 2, do you remember that great big long word, propitiation? Oh, I love that word. That word means that all of God's righteous demands are satisfied. They're satisfied. And the reason why they're satisfied is because Jesus Christ is perfect. He's 100% God, 100% man. He had to be 100% man in order to shed his blood for lost mankind, in order to die for our sins. But he's also perfect, 100% God, in order to satisfy all of God's righteous demands. Oh, what a wonderful story. That yes, the good news is good. And that good news is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philip the Evangelist was an individual. He was a deacon. He had four daughters who also served the Lord. He was one of those men who took care of the widows and gathered the finances together to be able to meet their physical needs. He was a deacon. He was an evangelist, one who loved the Lord, who wanted to spread the gospel, one who shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That perfect message, Ephesians chapter 4, tells us about the beginning of the church, that there were going to be prophecies, prophets, and that these prophets and also apostles, when you deal with apostles, we know that the apostles have ended, especially with Paul, about 89 AD, it ended. And then we also know that the prophets ended when the Word of God was complete. When it was completed, we know that these prophecies have ended. And so therefore, tongues is not for today, because the Word of God is complete. We don't need anything more. In 2 Timothy Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good deeds. The word of God is complete. We are thoroughly furnished from the word of God. And then it refers to in Ephesians 4 about the evangelist, that yes, prophecy has ended, apostles have ended, but the ministry of evangelism continues on. So does the ministry of our pastor and teacher. So today, you could feel really privileged because you have last of the two of the gifts of God, pastor and evangelist. Don't you feel privileged today? Yes. So here the evangelist is one who shares the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. And guess where he was sharing this good news? Here in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, listen to this. Then Philip, and the word Philip, or that name, means lover of horses. Lover of horses. So by any chance, if you ever find a pin in the backyard with a horse in it, you know it's from Philip Kramer, because he loves horses, right? That's what, in any case, Philip, he probably wasn't named because of his love for horses. He was probably named for Philip the Great. During the time when Philip the Great he probably that's who he's named for. But in any case, we have Philip the Evangelist. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The Samaritans. Oh, there are people who look down upon the Samaritans, but God loved them. He still loved them. And he loved the multitudes. Think of the many who came to know Christ as their Savior. This caused quite a stir as you continue reading in Acts, wondering, is God really working with the Gentiles? Well, Philip, he knew he was. He knew he could reach out to them. The Samaritans, they were partly Jews and Gentiles from the nation Syria that came in and defeated the northern tribes. And those who were left behind, other nations came in and intermarried with those who were left behind. So you have some Jews and you have some Gentiles intermarrying. And the Jews, they looked down upon the Samaritans. In fact, they worship many different gods. They kind of put all their worship together. So they're known as agnostics. Agnostics. They didn't believe that you could have knowledge about a god. They were known as ignoramuses because they didn't worship the true and living God. They didn't worship him as they should. They had their own temple in Jerusalem as they were building their temples. The Samaritans wanted to come down and help. But the Jews says, no, you don't worship the true and living God. We worship the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So they were looked down upon. But Philip knew and had a burden for them to reach out to them. In fact, in verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Great things were happening. People were getting saved. The ministry was going on and continuing. People getting saved. Churches beginning. God is interested in the multitude, interested in the many who come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But then we come down to verse 26. And we come to the conclusion that not only is God interested in the multitude, but he's also interested in me. He's interested in you. He's interested in just that one person, that one individual. Look here in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, onto Gaza, which is desert. The angel of the Lord wanted Philip to go to this deserted place. And I'm sure Philip might have thought, well, the multitudes, many are coming to know Christ. Well, why should I go to this deserted location? Because the Lord is interested in just one. He's interested in me. He's interested in you. You know, some have said that if you were the only one living on earth, Christ would have come to die for you, that you might have life. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. Some people say, well, you don't need to worry about God's will in your life. Just live your life however you please. Whatever you think is right, that's okay. No, I think God's interested in you. He has a plan. He wants you to live for him, to serve him with all your heart, because God is interested in you. He has a plan for you. You are important to him. And so the angel of the Lord said to Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. And you know, when we think about Gaza, we know that as you look at history, that Gaza was destroyed in 93 BC. Gaza was rebuilt in 57 BC, 57 years before Christ came to earth. It was rebuilt next to the Mediterranean Sea. So we know that Gaza is not in the desert. It's not a desert place. So what is this referring to? I think it's referring to the road. It was a road that was deserted. It was less traveled. Not too many people traveled it. But those who needed, it was nice to have. And so there were people who traveled those roads. And even though it was not very many, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, I want you to go down to this road. I've got somebody I want you to meet. So the Bible shares with us here, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose. He did what God wanted him to do. Philip the evangelist, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, when you think about Ethiopia, it's not the Ethiopia that we think of today. This is the southernmost tip of Africa. A eunuch of great authority. So here's a eunuch. He was had great authority under Candace, who was the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace seems like a beautiful name, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like a beautiful name for a queen? Well, actually, it's not her name. It's rather a title. It's a title similar to Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh is just a title. It's not his name. It's just a title. Candace is just a title of the queen of Ethiopia. And so here she is. He has great authority, this eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasury. And so this eunuch was made a eunuch because of his position. He had such authority and was in such a high position that those who were the king and queen of the land were afraid that possibly he could overthrow them. He could have children and overthrow their name. And so he was made a eunuch so that he would not be a threat, that he could have that position, hold that position without being a threat to the throne. And so here this eunuch is, he's under Candace, the queen, and came to Jerusalem, and he was coming to worship. Now, Candace, the queen, was in charge of all the details of life. She was in charge of the day-to-day menial tasks, because her son was the sun god who was in control of the universe and the world around us. So they worshiped the sun. They worshiped the son of this queen, Candace. But he was under so much pressure that he could not be bothered with the daily details of our lives. So that's what this eunuch is coming from. He's coming here to Jerusalem, and he knows back home that his God's not interested in him. His God is so busy with the details of the universe that he cannot be bothered with my daily tasks. I have to go to the queen, Candace, and she will work the details out. It almost reminds me of a bumper sticker that I once read. This bumper sticker said, I can only make one person happy a day, and today is not your day, and tomorrow doesn't look any good either. You know, doesn't that kind of remind you of the God of Candace? I mean, he's so busy that he can't make anybody happy, only one person a day, and you're not on his schedule. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't worship a God like that. I can't worship a God that's not interested in me. You see, Philip, he knew a God who was interested in me. He knew about a God who was interested in him. Not only the multitudes, but that one single person. My God is interested in you. And so here this Ethiopian eunuch is coming to Jerusalem to worship. And I'm sure he was confronted with some very uncomfortable things. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says that no eunuch can enter into the temple. But it does say in the book of Isaiah chapter 56 that eunuchs have a special place during the millennial reign of Christ. So as he comes to Jerusalem, he's turned away. He can't go into the temple. He can't worship. He's a eunuch. And so, therefore, he was discouraged. There's no place to go. What's he going to do? Who's he going to worship? So the Bible shares with us here in verse 28, listen to this, that he was returning and sitting in his chariot. That's got to be the saddest verse of the Bible. He was returning, listen to this, still lost, still condemned in his sin, no hope, no peace, no comfort, no future. He's going back to a God that's not interested in him, a God who's too busy to be able to work with the little details of my life. God's not interested in me. God got too many other things to be concerned about. But I want you to know my God is interested in you. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And you know, by the way, I'm a living example that God knows how to subtract. He's interested in you. I read in Job this year. I caught it. I caught it. In Job, it tells us that God knows how many steps that we take every day. You know, I know a lot of people in the world today, they don't know how many steps they take a day. They even have an app on their phone so they can find out, right? Is there anybody got an app on your phone that tells you how many steps you take? Yeah, because you can't just count them all day. That doesn't work out. But God knows how many steps you take each day. God's interested in you. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head, how many steps you take per day. God is interested in you, and he's interested in me. So here is this Ethiopian eunuch. He's coming back. And I want to share with you, if you're writing down an outline, the outline's very simple. The outline goes like this. Point number one, the command. Point number two, the contact. And point number three, the confession. So point number one, God's loving command. God tells Philip, I want you to go and join yourself to that chariot. Look here at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Holy Spirit knew this was important. This was urgent. This was a message in which this man needed to hear. It was hope in which he was longing for and could not find in Jerusalem. He was shut out. He was closed out. He's closed out at home. God's not interested in me. I have to go to Candace for my little details of my life. Maybe she'll have time for me, but I bet sometimes she didn't even have time for him. But my God is interested. So the command was, Philip, I want you to go. I want you to go near. Some people have said as they look at this powerful portion of scripture that this Ethiopian eunuch was just in one chariot and all by himself. But think about his position. Think about who he was. He was in charge of a lot of money. I think this Ethiopian eunuch, he was riding with a huge caravan. I think he had protection. I think he had people that were well armed. I think that it was a huge caravan that he was traveling with. Not because scripture tells us that to be true, but just common sense. He would not be traveling across the country with the position that he had and who he was not having protection. He was well protected. I think there was a caravan of people. And as he was traveling, he was reading out loud, because that's something people did back then. When you read it out loud. Not only do you want to see it, you want to hear it, you want to speak it. So many different things that are involved there in remembering what he read. So here he is, he's reading out loud, and the angel of the Lord, or rather the Holy Spirit, says to Philip, I want you to go join yourself to this chariot. You know, if you've ever had the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, I want you to go join yourself to that man. I want you to go talk to that man. I want you to go talk to that teenager. Has the Holy Spirit ever done that? Has he ever spoken to you and urged you to speak to someone? Maybe somebody that you meet at the bank or the grocery store, or somebody that you meet at church who's sitting there all by themselves and not talking. Have you ever gone up to them and said, hey, thanks for coming. Is there anything we could do for you? Has the Holy Spirit ever spoke to you and said, go join yourself? Go talk to that person. I want you to tell them about me. Philip the evangelist. The Holy Spirit could come to him and say to him, Philip, that's where I want you to go. I want you to go speak to that man. I remember a man who the Holy Spirit did just that. And he was looking at that military man at the back of the church. That military man came with a roommate, and people kept telling him he needed to get saved. And this man, he had that puzzled look on his face. Get saved? Saved from what? What saved? What do you mean? I'm not drowning. What are you talking about? He just couldn't figure it out. And the preacher even talked about getting saved, and he would think in his mind, saved? Saved from what? I'm not drowning. I haven't been thrown out of a plane. He was a military man. And this man was asked of God, go talk to him. His roommate was off doing business in church and talking to different people, and he was standing in the back of the church all by himself. And the Holy Spirit said to one of the deacons, you need to go talk to that man. He argued with God. He argued with himself. No, I don't want to go talk to that man. I'm afraid to talk. No, I want you to go talk to that man. Well, he argued so much with God that there were tears streaming down his face as he walked up to that man. And he started talking to him. And he looked at him and said, you need to get saved. And right away, he said, get saved? Saved from what? I'm not thrown out of a plane. I'm okay. I don't need to get saved. But he explained it to him, what it meant to be saved, to be born again. And he led Randy Chauvin to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Randy Chauvin is an evangelist who's traveled around the world, preaching the gospel and reaching the lost for Christ. All because the Holy Spirit said to one man, go talk to that man. Has God ever done that to you? Has he ever spoken to you that way? Has he ever? Some of you might think, no, he's never done that. Well, maybe you can ask God in the year of 2019, God, will you do that to me this year? Would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to speak to a friend, one who's lost? Go join yourself to that man. The Word of God shares with us that that's exactly what Philip did. He just kind of meandered over there, kind of skipped, didn't he? Just kind of walked slowly. No, he ran. He ran because he knew this was important. This wasn't just some menial task. This was something important. God had a plan. There's somebody that needs to hear. Hear the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Ah, that Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't understand. He said, is he speaking about Isaiah or is he talking about some other man? Who's this referring to? And if we had time, I only have 5 minutes to preach. It takes me about a half hour to do the rest. But we'll try to get it in there. I usually read Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe when you get home, you could do that. But Isaiah chapter 53 shares with us about Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for the sins of the world, that he's my propitiation, that he's my righteousness, that he is my hope, that he is the one who will fulfill all of God's righteous demands, and he will fulfill the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in eternal life. And so here Philip comes along, and in Isaiah chapter 53, there are people today who say, we don't know who that's about. We have no idea who that's about. People have all kinds of different ideas, and they argue and say, no, that can't be Jesus. No, that's impossible. But listen to what Philip says. The Bible shares with us that they read parts of Isaiah 53. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I expect or accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip. Literally, he begged Philip to come up into the chariot with him. And the place where he read the scripture, which is read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, Isaiah, or of some other man? And listen to this prophecy. Listen to what Philip says. He shares with us what Isaiah is talking about. He tells us whom he's talking about. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Say it louder. Jesus. Jesus. The sweetest name you'll ever hear. Jesus. Armies have tried to kill him. Kings have tried to destroy him. But Jesus, the greatest name ever spoken. The Son of God. God incarnate in the flesh. Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus, the Son of God. We don't know what all Philip the evangelist shared with this Ethiopian eunuch. But we can get a pretty good picture. Because even in the Old Testament, it tells us a lot about who Jesus is and what he will accomplish and what he'll do. He might have shared with him things like found in Micah chapter 5, which tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He might have shared with him in Isaiah chapter 7, where it shares with us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. The Bible shares with us in Matthew that she was born of a virgin, that Jesus was born of a virgin, which means that he's perfect and without sin. That Philip the evangelist might have shared with him about Daniel chapter 9. I doubt it, because it wasn't until much later that we understand this, that scripture tells us that the Messiah will come before 70 AD. And so in Daniel chapter 9, we know that the Messiah has already come. He's not coming in the future. He's already come in the past. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that he would be born before 70 AD. He might have shared with him in Isaiah chapter 9. He might have shared with them that when the Messiah comes, he will be God. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is the everlasting God. He is eternal. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He might have also shared with them the fact that Isaiah chapter 53 shares with us that when the Messiah comes, he will suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That day the Ethiopian eunuch believed that Jesus Christ was who he said that he was. He shared with him the truth of the gospel that day. The Bible shares with us here that in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now listen to the order here. The order is important. Because listen to what Philip said. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So in other words, he was saying that, first of all, you must believe. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism will just get you a little wet is all it's going to do. In fact, you can get baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your name and it won't save you. Because baptism is not salvation. You must believe first. So it tells us here that if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was his confession. "I believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. This is the Son of God. And he's interested in me. He's interested in my life. My God hears my prayer. He knows every step that I take. He knows how many hairs on the top of my head. He knows all my needs and all my concerns. He knows my thoughts. Because he created me, he's interested in me." Philip the evangelist shared with this Ethiopian eunuch how he could have a personal relationship with God, the Creator. I believe that day he was born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That word believe means to put your full trust and your full faith on that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith, your trust in him? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, the world has all the gods that they can think of. Gods of the moon, the sun, the stars, all kinds of different gods. All pointing straight to Satan, the devil. He's got a hold of this world. The God of this world has deceived and lied. You see it all around us. You see the lies. You see the deception. You see people believing that there is no God, that this world just so happened. No, my God's interested in me. He created this world, and he's interested in you. So the Bible shares with us that here that day, that he commanded the chariots to stand still. And as he stood still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He got baptized that day because of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as they came, the Bible shares with us too again that they went down into the water, right? You don't have to go down into the water to sprinkle somebody. He was literally immersed because it was a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's a picture of baptism. It's what Christ has done for us. It's a picture of being buried. It's not being sprinkled. It's being buried. You destroy the picture. So he was baptized that day. So he comes up out of the water. And I can just see this Ethiopian eunuch turning around to give Philip a hug. And Philip was gone. He was gone. The Holy Spirit took him away. Now that's my traveling plan. I like that for a traveling plan. You know, you just say, hey, this is where I want to be, and snap, you're there. Jump in the motorhome and say, God, Rapid City, South Dakota, and the next second, we're there. Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know all the details. And you know, there's nothing in this world that can even explain it, is there? I mean, the closest thing you can think of is beam me up, Scotty. But even that falls a little bit short, doesn't it? But in any case, I can just see that Ethiopian eunuch coming out of that water, and Philip was gone. And I've often wondered, you don't find this anywhere in Scripture, but I've often wondered if that Ethiopian eunuch did not come out of that water and look at that caravan before him and say, who's next? What do you think? Do you think maybe there was a revival there that day? Do you think if there was a caravan that all those people there would have heard what's going on? And I wonder how many others believed that day. And if there was more than just one that was baptized in those waters that day, we don't know. But we do know this. That Ethiopian eunuch left from that location rejoicing, rejoicing. He finally came face to face with a God who was interested in him. God is interested in you. And if you're here today without Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. Don't say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, because tomorrow just might be too late. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him today?